As y'all know, that all of us who are filling in for Terry when he's gone are teaching about the different people from Hebrews 11 that are known as the heroes of the faith. In fact, some refer to Hebrews 11 as the Hall of Fame of faith. You know, NFL has Tom Brady and all those guys, but Hebrews has these fellows here who are the heroes of the faith. And as Christians, we're supposed to be living by faith, right? And, you know, they say that seeing is believing, but we believe without seeing. We don't see with our eyes. We've never seen God or Jesus in person, but we have felt their work in their hearts, in our lives. And we know what he's done for us. And we trust in what he will do for us. And that's the essence of faith. And we also have his word, in which are all these great examples of faith, like listed here in Hebrews 11. So as you know from your bulletins and everything, I'm talking about Abraham. And he's in Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 19. I'm just going to read it real quick. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore was born even one of man, and him as good as dead, at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau regarding these things to come." So, first thing we see about Abraham's faith is, in verse 8, it says, "By faith, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance." You know, Abraham's original home was Ur of the Chaldeans, which was a pretty bad place. It was a big populated city in Mesopotamia, which is modern-day Iraq. And it was along a trade route, so as a result, it was pretty prosperous. But the people there were a pagan and idolatrous people. And it was assumed that Abraham was probably caught up in idolatry himself. John MacArthur, in some of his commentary that I read in preparing for this, said that Abraham lived in a very unregenerate world. Abraham lived in a city known as Ur. It was located in Chaldea or Mesopotamia, which is the land between Tigris and Euphrates River, far east of Israel. A fertile land where the Garden of Eden was originally located, where Babylon, the great city, was finally built. And all of that was in that area. And it was a very, very pagan place. In fact, in Joshua 24:2, it says that Terah, the father of Abraham, served other gods. So he lived in idolatry, referring to Abraham. But God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, called him out of the pit. You know, and that world sounds a lot like the world we live in today, does it not? If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 12, and we're going to be going back and forth between Hebrews and Genesis, so just sort of keep your finger in one or the other. But Genesis chapter 12 talks about when God called him out. Starting at verse 1, we'll go to verse 7. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and all in the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "Your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. So Abraham's living this pretty pagan and adulterous sort of life, but somehow he knew the true God when God called him. And God called him to leave, and he went. You know, if you turn back to Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." So Abraham, who was previously an idol worshiper, more than likely, he hears from God. He knows that he's the one true God, and he obeys by leaving most of his family and his friends and the area that he had lived in. And he packed everything up and left. He didn't even know where he was going. I imagine, you know, he must have felt a little like Noah when he was building the ark for 90 years, with everyone ridiculing him. He said, "Hey, why are you selling your house? Who told you what? Where are you going? You don't know?" Yeah, I imagine he probably took a pretty good ribbing. Quoting John MacArthur again, he says, "No, he didn't even know where he was going. He had no idea. It was strictly a pilgrimage of faith." Now, in a spiritual sense, this is a very real lesson for us. And that is a very real lesson for us. So are we willing to go whenever God calls? Are we willing to drop everything and go? So Abraham's faith was a journey, or a pilgrimage, as MacArthur puts it, both physically and spiritually. Abraham moved away from the vile and evil world that he was living in and away from false gods to follow the one true God into the land of promise. It's the same with us as well. As we go along on our journey of faith, we should be moving further and further away from the things of this world and closer to the things of God. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. MacArthur again says, "Practical separation from the world is the beginning of the life of faith." And I think in many ways that's true. Especially the world that we live in nowadays. We are not to be of the world the way it is now. But going back to Hebrews 11, in verse 9, it says, "By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land." So he left everything for a promise. He left for something he'd never seen, but because God told him and gave him a promise, he left. He became a nomad, wandering from place to place. He never had a house. In fact, it says later on in Hebrews, he was dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. He lived in a tent the rest of his life. The only land that he even owned was a field that he bought to bury his wife, Sarah, in when she passed away. And he never actually did see the promised land, not with his eyes. In verse 13, it says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." I know sometimes I feel like a stranger and an exile on this earth. I don't know about you, but this earth seems more and more foreign to me as I go along. Even though he spent the rest of his life wandering and looking for the promised land, he trusted that God had something better for him. And that any patch of land on this earth wasn't, or he had something better than any patch of land on this earth, sorry. He didn't need a big city that was named after him. Because if in verse 10 of Hebrews 11, it says, "For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." So that's the real promised land. That's the one he was looking forward to. He wasn't looking down. He was looking up. He wasn't looking behind. He was looking forward. And we as believers are supposed to have the same mindset. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." And so it was with Abraham. His faith was patient. Even though through many trials and hardships, he knew that God had something better for him. Back to Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 16 it says, "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And you know, it says, "Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God." You know, the author of Hebrews, you know, we'll call him Bob, because nobody really knows who it was. He was referring how to elsewhere in Scripture, God refers to himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And this was part of the main ideas that Bob was trying to get across to his Jewish readers. You know, the Pharisees and the other religious leaders that he was trying to speak to used to think that their lineage, especially if they could trace it all the way back to Abraham, you know, their father Abraham, you know, that's what put them right with God. But he tells us that it was Abraham's heart that made him right with God. It says that he desired a better country. It was not about his faith, or it was about his faith, but not his works. And if you can turn back to Genesis chapter 15, we'll look at another instance of Abraham's faith. I'll read verses 1 through 6. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is in my heir.' Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir.' And he took him outside and said, 'Now look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." So it was not his works, it was his faith. It said it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed what God told him, and God credited righteousness to him. He didn't earn it somehow by doing something. God made him righteous through grace. Abraham was justified by faith, and it's the same with us. When you repent of your sins and you put your faith in Christ, he not only takes away all of your sin debt, that debt that you can never repay, but he gives you a big old check to deposit. He gives you a credit of his righteousness. That's how God sees us, is this through Christ's righteousness. And that's grace. Isn't that amazing? Now, Abraham was pretty old when God told him about all these descendants he was going to have. It said he left when he was 75, so he's probably somewhere in his 80s about this time. So I imagine that took a lot of faith to believe that. If I was 80 and, someone told me I was going to have a child, I'd be like, I don't know about that. But that takes a lot of faith. In fact, if you turn back to Hebrews 11 in verse 12, it says, therefore was born even one of man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. As good as dead. That's pretty old. I mean, I was old by today's standards when I had my son Sam over there. I was 38. Most people have their kids in their 20s. But at least I wasn't as good as dead. That's pretty old. But perhaps because of his age and Sarah's age, that he tried to hurry things along. He didn't wait on God. And that's when he sinned with Hagar, and they had the son Ishmael. But Ishmael wasn't to be the son of promise. If you can turn back to Genesis, chapter 21. I'll read the first 7 verses. It says, then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abram and Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. So he's 100 years old when his son is finally born. I can only imagine how overjoyed he must have been. He's waiting all his life to have an heir. And God, through this miracle that God bestowed on him, he finally has a son. God finally gave him his son of promise. And through this son, he would have this innumerable amount of descendants. I can imagine the love that he had for him and the pride that he felt when he looked into his baby boy's eyes. As the boy grew up, he probably doted on him and bragged about his accomplishments to his other dads. He's playing T-ball or whatever they played back then. He's, that's my boy right there. Look at, he can hit the ball. Look at that. He's going to make me the father of a great nation. Look at that boy. They're even going to have a song about it and everything. Y'all know the song, right? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. So Abraham really loved Isaac. But did he love him more than he loved God? God put his love to the test. Back in Hebrews 11, verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, and Isaac, your descendant, shall be called. So if you can turn back to Genesis, we'll look at that story real quick. In chapter 22, And I'll read to about 14 or so. It says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham. And he said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take now your son, your only son in whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you.' Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father!' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' So the two of them walked on together. They came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand. He took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from the heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided." So here we have the ultimate proof of Abraham's faith in God. God told him, called him and told him to go sacrifice Isaac. You know, and he didn't argue with him. He didn't plead with him like he did with Sodom. You know, "Oh, you know, maybe one of my servants or maybe somebody else." No, he just says he got up early in the morning and he went. He went to that place God told him. Abraham trusted in God enough that even if he went through with murdering his son, God would bring him back to life. If you can flip back to Hebrews 11, verse 19, it says, "He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." What an example of faith that is. You know, I've always been kind of fascinated by the story of sacrificing Isaac. I've often wondered what I hold up in the face of a similar situation. Would I got trust God enough? Would I have faith like Abraham's? Would I have the kind of faith that would sacrifice that much? Would you? Quoting John MacArthur again, it says, "Sacrifice anything and everything if you really believe God. That is faith." It's a tough thing to think about, but we must love God that much that we can sacrifice anything and everything. In talking about Abraham's great act of faith, I'm reading an excerpt from R.C. Sproul's book, What is Faith? And it says, "Apart from Christ's obedient sacrifice, probably the greatest act of faith and fear and trembling recorded in all of Scripture is the obedient response of Abraham when God commanded him to sacrifice his son Isaac. This occurred after God had given Abraham a promise of future generations through Isaac, and after God had made him wait many years for the birth of Isaac. In the interim, Abraham had taken steps to make sure his promises were fulfilled with the aid of his wife, Sarah, who, regarding herself as barren, offered her handmaid, Hagar, as a surrogate mother, so that Abram could have a son in order to fulfill the promise. Hagar had a son named Ishmael, but he was not the son of promise. Finally, after more years of waiting, God opened the womb of Sarah, and in her old age and in her barrenness, she brought forth a son who was given the name Isaac. When told she would have a son, Sarah had laughed, and the name Isaac means laughter in the Hebrew language. All of Abraham's hopes, his entire destiny, was wrapped up in this child. Then God came to him and said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Abraham, in fear and trembling, set out on that three-day journey with Isaac. On the way, Isaac and Abraham asked Abraham, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham responded, "God will provide for himself the lamb." I think we can read this story and make Abraham a paper saint with a glib kind of piety, as if he were saying to Isaac, "Hey, don't worry about it, son. God's going to provide us with a lamb when we get to the mountain." Not at all. Abraham was shaking in his boots. He was wondering, "How could God ask me to do this? How could God call me to such a place at such a time to do such a thing?" But he trusted God, clearly assuming that after he killed Isaac, God would raise him up from the dead. So Abraham went to the mountain designated by God, built the altar, spread the wood, bound his son. But when he raised the knife at the last possible second, God intervened and said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God." This is a story of faith to the absolute degree. The only thing that ever exceeds it in Scripture is the faith of Christ himself. And the story of Abraham is a great example to us. It's what a life of faith should look like. Abraham lived by faith, and that sets the pattern. And as R.C. said in what I just read you, the only thing that exceeds it is the faith of Christ himself. And they say all of Scripture points to Christ. And if that's true, so does Abraham's story. In fact, the sacrifice of Isaac directly points to the sacrifice of Christ. There's a lot of similarities. The three-day journey, the substitute. Only this time, when the Roman soldier raised his arm with the hammer in his hand, it came down. It came down nailing Christ's arms and feet to the cross. This time, there was no substitute because he was the substitute. He was the substitute for you and me. He took the punishment for our sins. And it's because of his sacrifice that we can come to faith in God and receive everlasting life. Jesus is our ultimate example of faith. And so, as it says in the next chapter of Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So let us look to the true and better Abraham, the true and better Isaac, Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a song by the Gettys. We do a lot of their hymns here, and it's called "The True and Better Adam." And I'm just going to quote from the second verse here. It says, "Christ, the true and better Isaac, humble son of sacrifice, who would climb the fearful mountain, there to offer up his life, laid with faith upon the altar, Father's joy and only son, there salvation was provided. Oh, what full and boundless love. Amen, amen, from beginning to the end. Christ the story, His the glory. Alleluia. Amen. I'll just close us in a word of prayer. We're not going to do a last song. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day that we can come and worship You. We thank You for this example of faith in Your servant Abraham. And we thank You that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we can have faith, so that we can have everlasting life. And we just praise You and give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.